Amen. Amen. Thank you, band. Well, I want to invite you to join me this morning in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9, as we're going to get to encounter this morning one of the most mysterious and holy and powerful stories that we have in the Gospels. Mark chapter 9, and we're going to start reading with verse 2. Would you stand with me as we have the opportunity this morning to hear the word of the Lord together? After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain. They were all alone. There, Jesus was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Mark says in parentheses, he didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Church, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. So this probably wasn't the first time that these 4 men had gotten away alone on a prayer retreat. Jesus, Peter, James, and John. These 4 likely regularly made time to get by themselves to pray. Peter and James and John were Jesus' inner circle. They were Jesus' 3 closest disciples. These 3 were with Jesus in Jesus' most personal moments of his life. And on this day, Mark tells us that Jesus took them up a mountain. Now, this mountain was probably Mount Hermon. It would have been near Caesarea Philippi. Snow covers a lot of this mountain during most of the year, even during a good part of the summer. So as Jesus and Peter and James and John climbed the mountain, they would have seen some patches of snow along the way and in the shady places. And the higher they climbed, the wider it got. Now, let me remind you folks that in the Bible, anytime you see someone going up a mountain, anytime you're reading the Bible and someone in the story goes up a mountain, then watch out and be ready. Because throughout the Bible, mountains are symbols of God's presence and God's activity. All throughout the Bible, mountains are destinations for divine encounters. So whether it's Abraham going up the mountain, or Moses going up the mountain, or Jesus going up the mountain, or any of the other biblical figures who trekked up mountains, anytime someone goes up a mountain, then watch out, get ready, because God's about to show up in a powerful way. So as we begin reading this story, seeing that they're going up a mountain, we see that something's about to happen, something big, something powerful, something majestic, something holy is about to happen in this story. Finally, when they got to the place where they were going, the 4 men all alone, Mark says that Jesus was transfigured before them. The word transfigure means to change appearance. Jesus' appearance changed in front of their eyes. light began to burst through the seams of Jesus' body, and Jesus became white. Mark says, whiter than the sun's ability to bleach, whiter than all of the snow up on Mount Hermon, dazzling white, radiating white, whiter than teeth in a toothpaste commercial white. White, hot light poured out of Jesus. And then Mark says, two more figures appeared, Elijah and Moses. Both of them Old Testament figures from generations before. Both of them heroes of the Jewish tradition. They were right there on the mountain talking to Jesus. So now at this point of the story, you have six people up on the mountain. In addition to Peter and James and John, you have Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. Folks, this is like the Mount Rushmore of the Bible up here, right? Jesus and Elijah and Moses. This is a who's who of biblical heroes. And folks, in this rarest of moments in which you have Jesus with Moses and Elijah, Mark says that the three of them talked among themselves, that Jesus and Moses and Elijah had a meeting, that they huddled up and had conversation together, and we're not let in on the conversation. It would be nice if we knew exactly what they talked about, but Mark doesn't tell us what they talked about. I can only imagine being in Peter or James or John's shoes in this story. Imagine with me being Peter or James or John in this story, and you're there. You are right there. Not only are you with Jesus, but you're also with Elijah and you're with Moses. And you've been hearing stories about Elijah and Moses your entire life, and for as long as you can remember, you've known about these heroes of the faith. And so you are there with them in this rare, personal, powerful moment. Imagine being there. You're not going to move a muscle, are you? You're not going to whisper a word. You're just going to be present, right? I mean, you're in the company of Jesus and Moses and Elijah. You're just gonna soak it in, whatever this is. You may not understand everything that's going on, but you know it's something pretty powerful, and you're just gonna stay there and be present and soak it in. Nobody wants to disturb this moment, right? Who would speak up at a time like this? Who would dare to interrupt this moment? What kind of a person would feel the need to say something at a time like this? What kind of person? Peter, that's who. Peter. Bless his heart. Peter is one part scared and one part starstruck. And so in this holiest of moments in which this is going on, just picture Peter raising his hand. Hey, I've got something to say. You're like, oh no, Peter, don't. Peter says, this is good. I don't really fully understand everything that's going on here. I don't get it, but I know that it's good. Whatever this is the light, the Jesus change in appearance, Moses and Elijah, we're really glad you guys are here. This is good. So Peter says, can we find a way to contain this? Can we find a way to kind of preserve what we got going on right here? Can we just kind of drop anchor on this moment? Let's build some shelters. James and John and I, the Thunder Boys, the three of us, we'll do the work. We'll build the shelters. We'll do it. We'll build one for you, Jesus. We'll build one for you, Elijah. We'll build one for you, Moses. We'll do that. Let us build three shelters for you. See, folks, here's the thing. This word that's used for shelters, it's the same as a tent or a tabernacle, like was used in the Old Testament, and they were built to be dwelling places for gods, by and large, built for dwelling places for gods. But here's the thing: Moses and Elijah, they're not gods. They don't need a shelter fit for a god. And Jesus doesn't need a tabernacle. Jesus doesn't need one of these God-dwelling shelter things. Because the tabernacle, the shelter, was supposed to be the dwelling of God. Jesus doesn't need one, because when Jesus comes on the scene, there's no more need for the tabernacle. There's no more need for the temple, because now Jesus is God's dwelling among us. So Jesus doesn't need a place like that. But Peter wants to build him some shelters. And Mark feels the need to put some parentheses in here. It's kind of like Mark's pulling us aside and just apologizing for Peter, saying, come here, I'm sorry for him. He's afraid. He doesn't know exactly what he's saying. It's kind of like when you bring company over to meet your family, and you've got that crazy relative that always you never know what's coming out of their mouth, and you bring your company over to meet your family, and you pull your guest aside and you say, I'm sorry for Uncle so-and-so. We never know what he's going to say. He's kind of crazy. We just have to put up with him. It's just kind of the way that it is. That's what Mark is doing with us. Mark's pulling us all aside saying, hey, Peter, he kind of talks sometimes, and I'm sorry for that, but that's just kind of the way that it is. And after Peter made his request, I imagine Jesus looking at Moses saying, see what I have to deal with? And I imagine Moses saying, hey, that's nothing. I got some stories for you about the people back in the wilderness and all the stuff I had to deal with all of them. And as they're having this conversation, this cloud comes upon the mountain and engulfs the mountain, this cloud that represents the presence of God. Throughout the Bible, clouds represent the presence of God. And then comes the sound of a voice. A voice that should be a familiar voice, a voice with words that do sound quite familiar to us. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Pretty quickly after that, the moment passed and all of it went away. The cloud, the radiant white, Elijah, Moses, all of it. Gone. And then it's just back to the way that it was before. You got Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And they began their descent down the mountain. And Jesus said, hey guys, let's not tell anybody about this. And Peter and James and John probably thought, how could we? We don't understand what just happened. We wouldn't know where to start telling anybody about this. And the same is kind of true for us too. This story is so mysterious. It is so holy, so wonderfully strange. Strange, but wonderfully strange. It's kind of hard when you read this story to really put your finger on exactly what's happening here. We know that on some level it's good. You can't really make sense of a story like this by itself. You can't just take this story and look at it And it doesn't make sense if you just look at it by itself. Because this story has some powerful connections to the past. And this story has some powerful connections to the future. So you think about the connections this story has to the past. Obviously, Moses and Elijah, those are the connections to the past, right? Elijah was supposed to be the one who shows up before the coming of the Messiah. Now Elijah has shown up. That has been done. And Moses was the one who God used to deliver the people of God from slavery into freedom, into life, into the land. And so by Moses being there, it sends the message that the work that God is doing here, the work that God is doing in Jesus, is the work of deliverance, to deliver from sin and to deliver from death. You have these powerful connections to the past. But you also in this story have some pretty amazing connections to the future as well, because in this story, Jesus transfigured, he radiated white, just like he will when he's resurrected. We're told that Jesus had an appearance like lightning, that he was white, his resurrected body. And so this story is anticipating what is going to come in Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection in order to bring freedom and deliverance for all people. And folks, another beautiful thing about this story is that what you have in this story is you have saints of different ages, of different generations, gathered together in the presence of God. And so this story really is some foreshadowing for heaven. Because one day when the kingdom of God comes in all of its fullness, that's what it's going to be. It's going to be the saints of different generations, of different eras, gathered together in the presence of God, and it will be good. So this story is pointing forward to that day. Some pretty powerful connections to the past, some pretty powerful connections to the future. And then there's the voice. This is my son whom I love. Those really are familiar words. We've heard these words, these very same words spoken before by God the Father over Jesus. And they should still be ringing in our ears from just a few weeks ago when we covered the story of Jesus' baptism, because when Jesus came up out of the waters at his baptism, the skies split open and a voice came from the heavens and said the very same thing, "This is my son whom I love." And the only difference here is that this time, God's voice says, "Listen to him. Listen to him." And folks, it's at this point, God isn't speaking to Jesus or Moses or Elijah. God is speaking to Peter and to James and to John when he says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." You know, it really makes me wonder. It makes me wonder how many times throughout the course of Jesus' ministry, how many times that when Jesus got by himself to pray, how many times he made this his prayer. He said, "Father, would you please tell them to listen to me? Would you please tell them to listen? I'm trying to tell them. I'm trying to tell them everything they need to know. I think it's falling on deaf ears. I don't know if they're hearing me. So, Father, would you please tell them to listen to me?" I wonder how many times Jesus made that his prayer throughout the course of his ministry. And if that was Jesus' prayer throughout the course of his ministry, that prayer was answered in this very moment. When God the Father said to Peter and James and John, "This is my son whom I love." Guys, listen to him. Listen to him. The most important thing that God could possibly say in this moment to these followers of Jesus was, "Listen to Jesus." Think about it. This may be the only time in Peter and James and John's life that they heard the audible voice of God the Father speaking into their lives. And the only time they heard the audible voice of God the Father speaking into their lives, the one thing he said, the most important message that God had to give these three guys, could have said anything, could have said any number of things, but the one thing that was the most important thing was, "Listen to Jesus." Folks, there's a lot about this story that is not clear. But one thing in this story that is clear is, listen to Jesus. We live in a listening deficit. And whatever we think we need, What we really need more than anything is deep, sincere listening to Jesus. You need to hear from Jesus. You do. You need to hear from Jesus. I know the stigma that a lot of people have outside of the church, and even some people in the church who say, well, God doesn't really speak to me, and I don't hear God. And we kind of, in the back of our minds, some people kind of lump people who hear God speak to them. We kind of lump them in with people who see UFOs, you know. We kind of think that's the kind of... Folks, we believe that our God is a God who speaks. Our God is a God who speaks. And our God has things that He is saying to us. Through Scripture, He has things that He's saying to us. Into our personal lives, God has things that He's saying to us throughout our time of prayer when we go and we're with Him one-on-one. God has things that He's saying to us that He wants to say them, but that He's already saying them, that He is saying those things to us. What if you were as determined to listen to Jesus as you are determined to do other things? What if people were as determined to listen to Jesus as they are to snag a spouse? What if people were as determined to listen to Jesus as we were to make money? What if we were as determined to listen to Jesus as we are determined to find the right job? Okay, I'm trying to offend everybody equally here, okay? What if we were as determined to listen to Jesus as we are determined for our kids to succeed in school or sports or whatever it is? What if we were as determined to listen to Jesus as we are determined to find that next great vacation spot? What if you were determined to listen to Jesus? You know what, folks? You might just hear Him. You might just hear Him. Everybody seems to be so intent on listening to Donald Trump these days. I woke a few of you up just now. Whether you like him or you don't like him, everybody's listening to him. Everybody's waiting for the next thing he's going to say because nobody knows what it's going to be, right? Nobody knows what he could possibly say next. So everybody's listening to him. What if we were that attentive to Jesus? What if, whether you like him or not, what if you cared a little bit less about the next thing Donald Trump is going to say and you cared more about the next thing Jesus needs to say to you? Several years ago, something came up. I had a problem, and pretty immediately I called my friend, Chet, who I go to a lot with problems. And I shared with him what was going on, and he and I talked for about an hour, and it was good for me, and we hung up the phone. And almost immediately, once we hung up the phone, this feeling rushed over me, this feeling of conviction rushed over me. And I pretty clearly heard the voice of God say to me, Darren, I'm glad you have Chet. That's great that you have him. He's great. And he gives good advice, and I'm glad you have him. But why is what Chet has to say about this situation more important than what I have to say about it? Why'd you go to him first? And I felt about that small. And the Lord said to me, Darren, I don't want you to stop going to other people and seeking counsel from other people. Do that. But understand, Darren, that the most important voice in your life you need to hear is my voice. So I made a commitment that I still seek counsel and talk to other people. But the first thing I do is I go to him. And I try to listen to his voice in that moment. See, what we need more than anything is deep listening to the voice of Jesus in our lives. And I know, I mean, I talk to some of you who say, well, I just don't hear him. And of course, my follow-up answer is, are you trying? Listening happens in the context of relationship, right? You gotta have a real vibrant relationship with him. You don't hear apart from a relationship. And so listening to God happens in the context of a relationship with him. Did you know that in your prayer time, listening is more important than talking is? We assume the opposite, and most of our prayer lives were spent in our prayer time talking. And so what would it look like in your time of prayer to God if you spent as much time hushed before him as you do talking to him? Listening also happens in the context of community. We believe where two or more are gathered. We believe that we hear God better together. And so God does use brothers and sisters in our lives to help us discern the voice of God, and that's good. There's accountability in that. Even though this is a pretty spectacular story, I've come to learn in my personal life that the voice of God is rarely spectacular. It's rarely spectacular. God's voice in my life is often a deep, quiet, internal sense of knowing. God's voice is always consistent. God will not be inconsistent with God. God will always be consistent in what he calls us to do and who he wants us to be. And the truth is, you know, I know some of us are kind of afraid. It comes down to, we're afraid that if I hear God speak, he might just tell me to do something I don't want to do. He might just send me somewhere or tell me to go do something or tell me to give something. Part of the reason I don't want to listen to him is because I'm afraid is what he's going to tell me. And yeah, there is some of that. But here's the thing I want you to know. The voice of God in your life is life-giving. Okay? Think about this. It goes all the way back to creation. What happened in creation? God spoke, and God's voice brought life everywhere, all kinds of life. God's voice, life. God's voice, life. God's voice. That's what creation was. God's voice was life-giving. And God's voice today, still today in your life, is life-giving. The things that God wants to speak into you, the things that he is already speaking into you, if you'll just hear him, are there to bring healing for you. They're there to bring salvation for you. They're there to bring spiritual growth in you, to speak character into you, to do the things of God, the life-giving things of God in your life. God's voice is life-giving. And I know we're busy. If you don't have the time to be still and listen to God, then something has to go. If you don't have the time to be still and listen to God, something has to go. It's time to subtract some clutter. If only there were a season of the year in which we subtract clutter from our lives so that we can better hear from God. This Wednesday begins our season of Lent. That means it's subtracting time. Time to maybe clear out some things in our lives that are getting a little bit too much of our attention so that we can better hear from God. For this season that is upon us, there may not be a better commitment for you than to carve out a block of time every day to be alone with God and to hear from Him. May not be anything better you can do than that. You know, one of the reasons why you have me around is so that I can spend time with the Lord throughout the week. And then I can step up here on Sunday and say to you, the Lord says this. Okay? That's one of the reasons you have me around. Keep me around, please. But listen, I can't be the only way you hear from God. I can't be the only way you hear from God. The God who is the Lord of all, He is the God of creation. He is the God of resurrection. He is the God of everything. He is speaking to you. On that mountain, God the Father had something to say to Peter and to James and to John. And of all the things that could have been told to them, the most important thing was, listen to Jesus. And today, the most important thing all of us can hear is, listen to Jesus. You know that Jesus has things to say to you about your marriage? Jesus has things to say to you about your kids, your grandkids. Jesus has things to say to you about your spiritual growth. He has things to say to you about your future. He has things to say to you about your life. You never know all the things that He has, the life-giving things He has to say to you. Listen to Jesus. Church, would you stand with me? I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I invite you this morning to listen, not to me, but listen to the Lord. You can do that standing where you are. You can do that seated where you are. You can do that kneeling here at the altar. In these moments, let's just take some time to listen to Him and hear what He might have to say to us. And I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment.